think teaching makes me more nervous than preaching. I've only taught one time before. Brother Steve let me teach one, and I was nervous. I just sort of approached it just like preaching. I just figured I'd leave a parking brake on. If I start getting brake fade, it's coming off. But I got a thought this morning. Well, actually, I preached it once before, and sometimes God does this thing where He'll bring a message to mind. Sometimes it'll be a new one, or I've preached a few older ones, and this message came to mind, and sometimes He'll have a place for it when it comes to mind, and it was here. And I was like, well, usually it ain't too long after that I'll get to preach or something. And sure enough, the preacher texted me, would you care to teach? And I said, well, I guess I know what that's for then, Lord. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, we'll bounce around some, but we're going to look in Acts here. I think it's 16. And some of y'all know Lord put a call on me a little while back to go to prisons and preach and bring the gospel to the prison house. And I sure do understand what old Paul and Silas, not the part about being beaten, that's where we're at, is Paul and Silas going to jailhouse here. But I understand how you can have a good time in the Lord in the jailhouse. I sure do understand it now. But we're going to read a little bit here. In verse 20, it says, or we'll go verse 19 in chapter 16 of Acts. It says, and when her master saw that their hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light. He got that light that night. I remember the night I called for a light. And sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So you read that, and you think, boy, God sure did want that man. Look at what all came to pass for that man to get saved. And some people's testimony may not be that fancy, but it's just the same case. And my thought is simply this. What I preached on that time was, God wants you. And I can't help but picture that Uncle Sam poster where he's pointing. And God's the same way. He's got them fiery eyes and that white beard and that voice of many waters. And it can make a lot more happen to see that you get drafted. But unlike Uncle Sam, God will let you say no. So God obviously wanted this man. He brought two men of God to him, and he shook the ground, and the jailhouse opened, and none of the prisoners ran, which is in itself a miracle. It must have been getting on for none of them to really want to get out of there. And the doors opened, as we've seen, and he's even going to kill himself in the dark there. And even so, Paul, the Holy Ghost, nudged him enough to holler at him not to do it. And that man came and believed on the Lord. So that's awesome. So there's something in common here that all men, all Christians have, and that's what God wants us. And he there's certain things that He set up in order that we could be saved. And the first one is Christ. He paid the cost. There was a cost paid that we could be saved. In the garden, Adam and Eve sinned, and it's evidence that God wants you. Adam didn't seek God. God sought Adam. And then when He found him, He made provision for him to get the sin off. As a matter of fact, before the foundation, before the garden, it was already provision made. And that's the first thing we're going to look at. It's there's not a lot to it. Simple John 3:16 covers it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The first thing God made provision for that we could be saved is He sent His only begotten Son. And the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. And I'll be skipping around now as we cover different topics of how bad God wants you. And we're going to flip back to John 14:6. There's just one verse here I'm going to look at just to look at the topic. The first evidence that He wants you is He paid for you before you ever existed. He sent His only begotten Son and in full righteousness by His right hand, took on a robe of flesh, came down to earth, bearing this vessel, and was tempted like as we are, and He didn't give in to nary a temptation. He didn't have a bad thought, a dirty deed. He didn't do nothing, not a thing, from the time He was born to the age of 33, and He was flawless, and He did that for you and me. And that's the first thing is the price that was paid, the cost that God paid for us, His only begotten Son. And John 14:6 is, I'm sorry. John 14:6 it says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the way to heaven. And it's simple. It's that simple. And you say, well, Jesus wasn't there that night. Well, this was after Jesus had died and rose again and went up to heaven to prepare a place for all them that believe on His name. So the first evidence that God wants you is that Jesus died for you. All right, give me another reason God wants me. Another reason God wanted that jailer. Well, after he went to heaven, God had made some promises. In John 14:16, Jesus had told him before He was crucified, as He was dealing with the disciples and teaching them, I'll pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, and He may abide with you forever. There's another reason God wants you. He's going to send a Holy Ghost to deal with you. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Amen. So the Holy Ghost is the second reason, evidence that God wants you. He sent a Holy Ghost. And it's evidence to the sinner and to the saved. The saved man, because he's going to deal with you, and he's going to show you when you're in the right. We're sitting back there this morning, even, and I was watching the old saints come in. And my papa used to have a little bit of a saying. He'd say, everybody that come into the church house either added or took away to the temperature. And it makes me think of putting hot stones and cold stones in a pot. Well, I've seen them old saints of God coming in, and that temperature's getting warmer and warmer. I start feeling a stir. There's some bubbles are coming to the top. And you could just tell it being around God's people, and because you know why? Because that same Holy Ghost is in them, and they got it in them. And as each one comes in here, guess what? The Holy Ghost, he's as full magnitude and as small as he could be, a still small voice in one individual. But you get many individuals together, and we're all pulling the same direction. We can break some hard ground. So the Comforter is the next evidence that He wants you. He sent the Holy Ghost to convict you and to be with you when you get saved. And John 15:26-27, it says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Just like I was saying there. When a Christian comes around, that Holy Ghost is with him. And if a Christian's in the right and walking with God, you're bearing witness. You've got God on you, literally, in you and on you. And you can be not doing right, and you can be in sin and have God in you and it not show on you. You ain't going to win very many souls that way. But I tell you what, if you'll repent and get right with God and walk with God on you, it'll bear witness even to the lost man that you got something different. "And ye shall also bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning," it says. All right. And then in John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I will tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I'll go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more." That Holy Ghost Comforter, that's what lets us know when we're in the right and in the wrong. When you're reading this Bible and it speaks to you, that's through the Holy Ghost. For a saved man, when you're in prayer, and sometimes when I'm a praying, I know I'm on the right subject because I get that same stirring, and I know I'm on the right thing I need to be a praying about. And it says, "Of sin because they believe not of me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." That Holy Ghost also how you know you got the victory. That's how you know that devil's done been whooped. And "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." So, now the Holy Ghost, that's the other reason, the Comforter, is the other reason God wants you. He sent that Holy Ghost down on this earth to convict the lost man and show him he's lost, and for the saved man to lead us and to walk with us all our days forevermore. Ain't that a special thing to be a Christian and have Jesus with you? And he'll never leave you, even when you mess up and there's a barrier there between you and the Lord God because you're in sin. If you'll but repent, guess what? Hey, man, you don't have to run a new wire. That juice will flow just as good as it ever did. So even yet, when we read there in Acts, you say, well, all we see is two men that got whipped and thrown into jail. And for the Christian man, he would see that God's a stirring the pot here when he shook the ground. That Holy Ghost is there. And you'd have to be full of the Holy Ghost to get whipped many times and then go to praying and singing. And it took both of them. I'd say on their own, they didn't feel like singing. But when they're in them shackles, and he nudged him, and he said, "Tell me again about that Damascus road." What happened? Old Silas nudged old Paul, said, "Tell me again about that Damascus road." It's still worth it, ain't it? And I guarantee you, he said, "Yes, it was. Yes, it was." And it wasn't too long, a little bit of stirring like that, leaning on one another with the Holy Ghost between them, they felt like praying and singing. And I guarantee you, that got attention. Here's these men, manacled, bleeding, and they're rejoicing. That's only a Christian can do that. And that's just a fact. That's probably why them other inmates didn't leave when them bars came open. So now that gets us to what we see for sure. There's two men here that have God in their life. And these men are missionaries now. They're the first Christians in Philippi. First Christians in Europe to get European soil. And here they are in a jail cell. And so the Holy Ghost, they're vessels of the Holy Ghost, and they're the introduction to Europe right here. And they're in a jail. You say, what kind of ministry? Jail ministry. And so now all of a sudden, this old boy don't know it, but there's a cloud coming in the midst. in Hebrews, you don't have to turn with me. I'm just going to read one or two verses. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so many, wherefore seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, some people think that's them that are already gone and they're agging us home from heaven. I've heard some people say that, but I believe in all honesty that cloud of witnesses is our everyday witnesses in our life and witnesses that have gone before us, and every single Christian that I've ever met and ever heard tell of had a cloud of witness. There was somebody that came in your life. It don't matter if you was a I got a buddy that was a meth. He made meth, and he was a newspaper printed. He was a meth monster when they caught him, and while he was in there, he knew he was in the wrong, but he didn't really know any Christians or anything, and he got out and he went to a meth house just because he didn't have nowhere to go. An old lady came there hunting for her daughter, who was also an addict, but that lady was a Christian. And she came back, I don't know how many days in a row, witnessing to him, and finally got him to go to church. And he got saved. And he became a new creature. And that was part of his cloud of witness. And I'm sure there was others, many others. You say, well, how big a cloud could you have? The Lord wanted me. He set it up. My papa heard the gospel, and my great-great-great, somehow it come down the line, people heard about Jesus and got saved. And it was falling on my ears before I was probably even out of the womb. Papa got pretty loud like. I'd say I heard some good messages. Well, I still had an umbilical hooked up. But I tell you what, I had a cloud of witness. And it wasn't just my papa. He don't get the credit. God didn't just use him. I had good, faithful Sunday school teachers. And I had a godly set of mom and daddy that took me to church. And they saw fit that I had good company everywhere. My mom and daddy controlled my cloud. They wanted to know what I was surrounded by. And you think, how bad did God want me? And I challenge every one of you to think back when you was lost and God put people in your life. Even if you didn't respect them at that time, just like we hear our pastor preach, and he'll talk about that granddaddy he had that slicked that floor up by praying for him, and he had a cloud of witness. He had a regular thunder boomer, and he didn't even know it, you know. And each and every one of us got it. Even from the very least, you say, well, I didn't have a mom and daddy and all this, but God will make provision to put somebody in your life to tell you about Jesus. God uses vessels. And everybody in here, if you're a born-again Christian, you believe it or not, you are a cloud of witness for somebody. You are a vessel. If you are born again, you got God in you, and you're supposed to be taking God and sharing it. Don't worry, you ain't going to run out. If anything, you'll overflow the more you share. And so God made provision. And some of us is with our parents, and some of us it was God sent a van ministry along, or God sent this along, God sent somebody along. Some of them is strangers. Some of them, he even used somebody to take a piece of paper, not knowing where it's going to go, and send it out. You may not even know who your cloud of witness is, but God sent rain your way. So that's what he's getting right here. He's getting heavy rain, this jailer. How bad did God want him? He shook the earth, got his attention. Jail's opened, and there's two men there full of God. He sent a cloud their way. And you say, where did that cloud start? Where did it blow in from? Well, in Acts, you go over to 13, chapter 13. As far as I know, this was the first missionaries, unless you just count when the church was growing like wildfire and people were getting saved. And everybody's telling everybody about Jesus and what he did. And that's what we're all supposed to do. But this was a concerted effort from a church in sending men into a place that didn't know God. And it says in chapter 13, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and Barnabas and Simon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said," Holy Ghost. He said, well, we don't see the Holy Ghost is there. Oh, here, back here is where Holy Ghost moved. He stirred them up back here. And the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Now that's the first mission trip. They went to a place that didn't know Christ. They went there and told them about Christ, and they were successful. Now you say they struggled. I mean, they had. You'll read on there during this trip is when Saul gets stoned, and they thought he was presumed him dead and left him, and he ended up God quickened him up and let him live to tell the tale. And that was mission trip number one. And you say, "Oh, all that bad stuff happened." Yeah, it did, but it was worth it. Souls got saved, and people believed on the Lord. Well, they had a second trip, and that's in verse 15. They made this big round and visited all these towns and established churches, and boy, they had a time in the Lord. Well, this is long before Philippi, and in chapter 15, in verse 36, you can tell they enjoyed themselves and enjoyed God using them. Because in some days after Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. That's in verse 35. That's after they got back to Antioch, after they made the big circuit of establishing churches and preaching the gospel. Some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." They want to go check on their brethren. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed from being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So these old boys, they had a disagreement. You see that in church sometimes. They couldn't work together no more, but they still went on serving God. That's noteworthy. But let's look at, so now you got Paul and Silas on a mission trip. And you continue on in 16, and verse 6 it says, this is when this here thunder boomer is getting ready to move over Philippi. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Amen. That Holy Ghost is a honing in on that jailer and his little old family and other people in Philippi. That Holy Ghost is ascended. You see how they work together, the cloud of witness and the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost leads. The Holy Ghost directs, as each and every Christian is supposed to have in their daily walk. But you're supposed to pay attention and be sensitive to him so you'll get that sinner. You want to talk to that sinner. You don't want to avoid them. You want to get to them and tell them about Jesus. And the Holy Ghost wouldn't let them. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. See, the Holy Ghost, they already started one direction, the Holy Ghost said no. They started another direction, the Holy Ghost said no. Amen. And sometimes it's a good thing when the Holy Ghost says no. Sometimes it's a good thing. When they're hanging in them manacles and they just got whipped, I bet they didn't feel like they were like, "How is this the will of God?" When you got that flat tire and you're late for work, you're like, "How on earth is this the will of God?" Amen. That tow truck driver might be lost. Amen. If you'll keep your wits about you and you're singing them songs and a praying when he gets there, you might get to tell him about Jesus. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man from Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and the colony, and we were in the city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women that resorted thither. And my Scofield Bible says the first convert in Europe, underneath that, a little footnote, it says a certain woman named Lydia, this lady. Amen. When you start seeing souls getting saved, you know you're in the right place. They followed what they believed. God said no twice, and then he had a dream, and he started that direction, and God didn't say no again. So he went, and a lady gets saved. And this lady down washing named Lydia, and she gets saved. And I tell you what, it don't take very many to have a church. A church started forming right there in Philippi. And then they got in trouble because old Paul cast a wicked spirit out of the lady that was a diviner, and here they are in jail. You turn a page there, it's in chapter 16, and that all came to pass. So they know they just had souls get saved, and here they are hanging, manacled in this jailhouse. And God, it had to cross their mind. I know he's seen God do a lot of things. I'm sure he was strong in the faith. And obviously they had more of a Job-like faith than I do, something to strive for. When things ain't going your way, it might be going God's way. And we need to bear that in mind, and that's something we can learn from instead of getting mad. I get mad all the time. I got mad last night because I couldn't find a tool in the garage, and I felt so ashamed. I mean, you know, I'm like, I can't believe I lost that thing, and I was so mad. But you know what? It's all right. It's all right. God might have wanted me to do something different. Maybe I should have been studying instead of working on something. But anyhow, so that cloud of witness blew in, and things needed to get saved. Things God aligned up. The lamb was already slain for this man. His sin had already been paid for. And the Holy Ghost was already present in the building. Them two Christians brought it in with them. Not only that, but that Holy Ghost had directed them there. And the same, if you're born again, the same thing happened in your life. The lamb was slain. The Holy Ghost directed knowledge, your direction, knowledge of Christ. And there's witnesses, undoubtedly. Witnesses in some form or fashion. Even if you don't know their face, their name, or nothing else, somebody got the gospel to you. So you say, well, what else is there? And this, like I said, that was essentially the message I preached prior to this. But then God showed me something else. And we got time for it. And it says that he told the man not to kill himself. And he come out to him and he came trembling. I believe the Holy Ghost is already dealing with him, don't you? He's trembling. Then he called for a light in verse 29 of chapter 16 of Acts, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And by house, of course, we know that don't mean his house automatically got saved. But that same avenue was open to them. And once Daddy stepped through, it ain't hard for youngins to step through after. If Daddy believes, and you see that change in him. But they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. That was something I missed the first time, and that's so important. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. That word of the Lord. Boy, what a blessing. God made provision for us to have a Bible. How important is that Bible? Oh, my goodness. It's so important. It is incredibly important. And this Bible is what lets us know God's will. It's what lets... And you say they spake it to him. Well, they were living out the Bible. They were telling him what this Bible says. They were telling him who Jesus was. And some people, the only Bible they'll ever read is our life, how we act in front of them. But so here's this man, and it says they spake unto him the word of the Lord. That word of the Lord is so important a part of getting saved. That's why, of course, gospel tracts have scripture in them, and that scripture is it ain't us. We can't bring nobody into conviction. We can't bring nobody. We can't let them see where they even stand with God. But you give them Bible, and that Bible it's settled forever in heaven. I believe that's in Psalms 119. God had that thing set up before man ever was. He said, and not only that, I'm glad that Holy Ghost speaks English. I'm glad we can have it in English. You don't have to read Hebrew and Aramaic. So this Bible, you say, how important is this Bible? How bad does God want you? What does this Bible signify? And knowledge of the Bible, if you don't have one in hand. Well, I love this verse. It's in Psalms 138. And it says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. This is Psalms 138. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness. And he's praising him for his loving kindness and for thy truth. It says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. How important is this Bible? Is that God would magnify it above his name. That tears me up. Because I get to thinking about how important the name of the Lord is. And how holy the name of the Lord's name is so holy that we can't even... We have words to say for his name, like God. But to my understanding, Yahweh, which is how we say it, it really can't even be uttered because he's so holy that we, with his old flesh bodies, we ain't supposed to say his name. We have words that mean God's name, but we can't say his name. We can't even know his name. You say in Revelations, in the battle of Armageddon, when Jesus rides out and wipes them out, there's a name written on his thigh that no man knows. That's how important his name is and how holy his name is. Well, this Bible he give us, how much does he love you? He lets you have the Word of God that he magnifies even above his name. Boy, ain't that something. It makes you have a new respect for that Bible. I was always taught to respect your Bible, not to throw your Bible down, not to mistreat it. As a matter of fact, that's good grounds for a whipping. In the house I grew up in, and I admire that now that I'm grown and I find verses like that, and what this Bible means to God, not just to me. It means something to God that he had lifted up above his own name. Why does he do that? What's in this Bible? Well, what's the purpose of this Bible, this Word? Well, in Romans Road, there in Romans chapter 10, it says that, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you go on down, and it says that, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This Bible, this story of Jesus, that's all this Bible is it tells us who Jesus is and what he did for us and how to be saved. That's really all it is. Essentially, now don't get me wrong, it tells you how to walk closer to him too. And it tells you all these things. And every verse, every jot and tittle, God meant for us to get. And every jot and tittle is real and meant for us to learn and get closer to God. But this word of the Lord, that's what will cut the heart. That's it. It'll, and that word of God, he magnified it and he sent it so we'd have it. And them two men carried that word of God in that jail. And the old boy came out convicted. And they had something to give him. Yeah. It says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They knew what to tell him because they'd been in their Bible. They told him about Jesus. Whosoever believeth on Jesus. I got just a few more minutes. We'll look at one more thing. So how did we get this Bible? Maybe you've wondered. Last thing, God, we said he sent his Son. He sent the Holy Ghost. He sent us a cloud of witness because he wanted to save you, each and every person in here. And he sent the Bible because he wants to save you and he wants you to hear about his Son, and he preserved it for us. My last thing here is, I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Them old men in the back when they was, even before Christ took on that robe of flesh, men was seeking God and they were finding God even then. And it was by looking forward to Jesus coming, just like we're looking forward. We look at Him coming and what He did, and He's coming again. And it says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They knew He was a coming, and they wrote it down. And to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up your loins and your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it says, that's how we got the Bible. He sent the Holy Ghost down so men would write it and we'd have it. And it says in verse 21, yeah, well, let's go to verse 19. I'm sorry. Verse 18, it says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is a flower of grass. Grass withereth, and the flower thereof fall away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. God loved you. I just thought I'd bring to reflection how much He loved each and every person here. Everyone, me, you, everybody before us, everybody after us. He sent His Son to die for us. He sent the Holy Ghost to convict us and to stick with us. He sent a cloud of witness to tell us about Jesus. And He sent His precious word, this Bible, to tell us about Jesus. And it's God's will that every man get saved. They weren't just there for that jailer. And 1 Peter 3:9, it says, let's see, I'm sorry, 2 Peter, I wrote that wrong down. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you keep telling Him no, He'll let you. But as you can see right here, He went above and beyond to see that you get saved.